Thank you, Vicky, for reading. Let me pray for us before we think about that passage and a few other things. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word, the Bible, is interesting when it's read well. Thank you, Father, that that was a really interesting read. And we pray, Father, that we'll be interested to hear what Jesus has to say over the next few minutes. In his name we pray. Amen. What is the Bible except for a very big book? Here's the church Bible from St. Mark's. It's absolutely enormous. It's huge, and you wouldn't want to drop it on your foot, would you? Obviously, the Church of England must think the Bible is a very important book because there are lots of very big ones around and about. But what is the Bible? What's it all about? And why on earth do we spend so much time here at the Anlaby churches looking at it? Some people would say it's just a collection of ancient texts about how different people long ago viewed God. Others that it's a book about how people used to think we should live our lives. Still more would say it's a book full of a mix of history, exaggeration, and legend, but it's very much worth reading because there's wisdom to be found in it. Or maybe it's something much more than all of those three options. And what should we do about it? Well, today, being August Bank Holiday Sunday, we're continuing our one-a-year series about the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Now, you'll be forgiven for forgetting that was a series, seeing as the last one we did was a year ago. But it's a one-a-year series of the 39 Articles of the Church of England. Steve has threatened, as I said, that he's going to preach through all of them once every year for 39 years. So far, I've done the last three, so Steve's on holiday, as I said. But there we go. We're going to do one a year until we get to the 39th, I guess. The articles form the foundation of what the Church of England officially believes and what it officially believes today, because they attempt to summarise what the teaching of the Bible says in a few short paragraphs. You were given a little sheet of paper as you came in that has some articles of the Church of England written on it. So if you pull that out, I'm going to be quoting from that a few times. It'd be helpful to have it in front of you. Is anybody missing one of those? Band, have you got one? Shaking their heads. Claire's going to bring some round. Thank you, Claire. So Canon A5... from the Church of England's rule book, the Canons of the Church of England, the Church of England law. Thank you, Claire. Canon A5 says, the doctrine of the Church of England is grounded in the Holy Scriptures, that's the Bible, and in such teachings of the ancient fathers and councils of the Church as are agreeable to the said Scriptures. In particular, such doctrine is to be found in, where, the 39 Articles of Religion, the Book of Common Prayer, and the Ordinal. If we're good Anglicans, good Church of England people, we're going to be rooted in those articles, and so rooted in the Scriptures, because the articles themselves are rooted in the Scriptures. Since Steve arrived, we've looked at Articles 1 to 5 on this Sunday each year, and so this year we hit Article 6, and you should have a copy of it now, everybody there. And it says this, Holy Scripture contains all things necessary for salvation. Now, salvation means this, it means rescue. Rescue from the consequences of sin. Rescue from God's judgment. Holy Scripture, the Bible, contains what we need to believe in order to be saved from eternity without God for eternity with God. What's more, it says that you won't find out that information anywhere else other than in the Scriptures. So the article goes on to say about that. So for instance, if you want to know how to get to heaven, then the Quran, the Book of Mormon, or your own opinions, or any other thing, is absolutely useless. The article says this: consequently, whatever is not read in Scripture, in the Bible, nor can be proved from Scripture, cannot be demanded from any person to believe it as an article of faith, nor is any such thing to be thought necessary or required for salvation. So if it's not found in the Bible, or if it's found somewhere else, it's absolutely useless to us as far as salvation is concerned, as far as gaining eternal life is concerned, says Article 6. Then it defines for us what it means by Scripture. By Holy Scripture is meant those canonical books of the Old and New Testaments, whose authority has never been doubted within the church. And that rings true with the video that we saw a few minutes ago, doesn't it? So is what Article 6 says correct? Is that a fair thing for the Church of England to officially believe? Well, in Luke 24, we've got Jesus' view of Scripture, of the Bible. And obviously, if Jesus says something, then we must believe it, mustn't we, if we are Jesus' followers? So Luke 24, we know the backstory, don't we? Here's how two of Jesus' earliest followers reported it to a stranger they met on the road to Emmaus. Verse 19. Have a look with me at Luke 24, verse 19. Jesus was a prophet, they said, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They thought Jesus was the one who would fulfill all of the prophecies they knew about from the Old Testament and rescue God's people from their enemies and open the door of eternal life to them. But if he was dead, how was he going to do that? Well, as we know, because we've had the passage read for us, the stranger on the road turned out to be the risen Christ himself, the Lord Jesus, risen from the dead. And as they walked, they talked with him, and he explained a lot to them, and later also to the 11 remaining disciples. Jesus taught them three things about the Holy Scriptures, about the Bible, which we're going to look at together for the next few minutes. First of all, he taught them that the Old Testament says, what the Old Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. Secondly, he said what the New Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. And thirdly, he said that we can ask God to help us to understand the Scriptures, and he will help us. So first of all, what the Old Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. Those two followers of Jesus who were on the road to Emmaus, one of them was called Cleopas. The other one remains nameless for us. They were disappointed. And now they were, they'd heard that some of the women who'd been following Jesus had been to his tomb and found it empty. Some of the disciples had gone too. And they'd also found that it was empty. It really was empty. Cleopas and friend were now properly confused. So on that road to Emmaus, Jesus, verse 27, have a look at verse 27. Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. And later teaching the 11, verse 44, have a look down at verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me." Where? In the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Just think back to that video that we saw. That's the whole of the Old Testament, isn't it? The five books of Moses, the prophets, those literary geniuses, and the Psalms, which is part of the wisdom literature, which is the third part of the Old Testament. None of it mentions Jesus by name, but all of it speaks of him. And even the little details paint word pictures of him and foretell what he was going to do. We spent much of spring in Exodus, didn't we? One of those five books of Moses. And one of the details we heard about was that at the first Passover, 1,500 years before Jesus, a lamb was sacrificed in each Israelite house. And that lamb died in the place of the firstborn of the household it was killed in. And in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the Lamb of God who died in the place of those who trust him. And that's explained further in the prophets. For example, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 3, written about 740 years before Jesus was born. Get that, 740 years before he was born. Isaiah says this, "He was pierced..." Think about it. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. And how he died was pictured even more in the Psalms. Listen to Psalm 22 from about 1,000, a millennium BC. Here's what Psalm 22 says. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It's melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them. They cast lots for my garments." All of those things happened to Jesus 1,000 years after that was written, as he was nailed to the cross and hung on it. Those three examples only scratch the surface of the number of times the Old Testament teaches about Jesus. Matthew's Gospel alone quotes the Old Testament 55 times. It's just Matthew's gospel. So without it, without the Old Testament, we couldn't possibly begin to understand Jesus, could we? But it's not just the little details that we find Jesus in. The video showed us, didn't it, that the Old Testament's big storyline looks for a promised leader who is going to rescue his people. But it finishes without an ending. That ending is the New Testament. The whole Bible, you see, is one long, true story about Jesus, with him at the centre. About the one in whom we must turn to and follow, because he's the only way to salvation. He's the only way to eternal life, the only way to heaven. No wonder Article 20 of the 39 Articles says that nobody in the Church of England is permitted to expound, to explain one passage of Scripture so that it contradicts another passage. The whole thing tells one story. So what the Old Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. Secondly, what the New Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. Back to Luke 24 and verse 46 this time. Luke 24 verse 46, Jesus told the disciples, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You, disciples, are witnesses of these things." The disciples were witnesses to the end of the story, witnesses to Jesus, to his teaching, to his miracles, to his death, to his resurrection. And we know what we do when we witness something, don't we? We talk about it. We might write about it. We'll post it on Facebook. We'll email people. We'll text people. We'll tell people. And that's exactly what those disciples did. They told people and they wrote it down, empowered by the one the Father had promised, the Holy Spirit. The New Testament's author, the one standing behind the words as the the writers wrote it, the author of it, was the Holy Spirit himself, as he carried along those who wrote. So there were Matthew, John, and Peter, who were all present in the room that Jesus taught them that evening. Mark was Peter's scribe, and he wrote down all that Peter taught as he went around the Middle East preaching and teaching about Jesus. The risen Christ made Paul an apostle when he appeared to him on another road, on the road to Damascus, and Paul went on to write just less than a quarter of the New Testament. Luke, who was the disciples' official historian, he wrote just over a quarter of the New Testament. Did you know that? That Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul? The remainder is made up of Hebrews. Nobody's quite sure who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but the boffins think it was either Paul or Luke. And then just left were a couple of little books, one by James, one by Jude, and they were brothers, blood brothers of Jesus, Mary's other sons. And they were also friends and colleagues of the disciples. So all of those writers were either directly commissioned as witnesses to Jesus by Jesus, or they were approved by those witnesses. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God himself to write his words so that we can completely trust what they say. Their words are God's words. When we believe them, they bring us salvation. So what the Old Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. What the New Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. But it's just impossible, isn't it, to understand the Bible for ourselves? It's such a big book and it's so complicated. So finally and briefly, as we begin to draw to a close, we can ask God to help us to understand the scriptures, and he will help us. Look with me at verse 45 of Luke chapter 24, verse 45. The disciples couldn't understand Jesus or the Old Testament at first. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Do you ever feel when the Bible's read or when you're reading it for yourself that it feels like a closed book? It's just so hard to get your head around it. What on earth is it on about? Or sometimes you're fine with some bits of the Bible, but other bits you open up and you just really can't get your head into it. Well, that's the case for every single one of us, until God begins to open our mind to it. Understanding the Bible, you see, isn't an academic thing. It's a spiritual thing. The brightest minds remain dull to the scriptures without the illumination of the Spirit. And the least educated can know the scriptures and their meaning with the help of the Holy Spirit as he opens our minds. That light bulb moment is available for anybody who asks God. God loves to open our minds to his word, because then we know him better. We know how much he loves us more, and we can love him more. But over the years, he loves to deepen our understanding of it, that we might know him better and better, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. That doesn't mean to say that it's always easy to understand the Bible. That doesn't mean to say we ever get to the bottom of what it means. It's so deep, there's so much there. We do have to work at it, and we do have to pray about it. We can't expect to just necessarily open the Bible wherever and hope that we're going to understand the middle of 2 Chronicles or something. All Christians, though, have the Holy Spirit to help us do this, because he lives within all of those who trust Jesus. God hasn't left us alone to understand the Bible. The author of the Bible himself helps us to understand what he inspired the writers to write. Just think about that for a moment. God inspired those writers to write, and God lives within his people, if we're trusting Jesus, and helps us to understand what he wrote. we have the author's assistance in understanding the Bible. There are lots of resources that the Spirit uses to help us to understand what the Bible says. So I've brought some with me here. I use something called Explore, and it's a day-by-day Bible reading plan, and it gets you to read a few verses each day, and then asks you a few questions about it, gets you to think about it, tells you about it, and helps you to pray it through, and to think about it, and hopefully then some of what I read in the morning stays with me for the rest of the day. I actually have it as an app on my phone, and it costs me just less than £2 a month to be encouraged to read the Bible every day for myself. If you want to have a trial of that, I've got something here called Time with God, Explore Time with God, and that's, I think it's just 1 month's worth of Bible reading notes, just to see if it's something for you and that you find it helpful. Spending time with God by ourselves is really important. It's key to growing our relationship with Him and feeling secure in our knowledge and love of Him. But spending time together with God is important too. And we're helped to understand the Bible on Sundays and on Thursdays at St. Peter's as we meet together in our various gatherings. Midweek life groups are a great way of growing in fellowship with one another, getting to know one another really well, and in getting to know the Bible together well also. And if you'd like to join one of those, then do have a chat with me afterwards if you're not part of a life group at the moment. Numbers of us here are, if you would like to join, then do. It's God who gives us the desire we need to stick at the Bible. And it's God who opens our mind to its meaning. So, Father, please give us that desire to open up all of our minds to what you have to say in your word. God is kind, isn't he? He's given us Jesus. He's explained Jesus to us in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He gives us his Spirit to understand what he's said. And he's given us one another to help us along the way. What the Old Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. What the New Testament says is necessary to believe for salvation. And we can ask God to help us to understand the scriptures, and he will help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you haven't left us on our own to guess what you're like or to guess the way to heaven or anything like that, but you have given us yourself and you've given us your word. Please would you give us the grace we need to be people of your word, that we would see Jesus on every page, that we would see how much you love us more and more, and that you would give us a greater and growing love for you day by day. In his name we pray. Amen.